Today's share in the Daf Yomi is the Gemara in Megillah Daf Yudalu. We begin 8 lines down from the top. We're learning today Lili Nishmas, the Yartzeit that we had from a week ago. I didn't get it until now. Rav Yisrael ben Harav Zev. All the Nishams we learn for should have an Aliyah from our learning. So we begin 8 line downs, Yudalu Amad Aleph, continuing to Daish in the Megillah. The Gemara quotes the passage from the Megillah, which says, Vayaser Hamelech es Tabato. We discussed at the end of yesterday's share the diabolical plot that Haman and Achashverosh had concocted to go and kill the Jewish people. We had said that the example that the Achashverosh was like the king that had a mound, and Haman was compared to the person who had a ditch, and they needed each to get rid of the mound and to fill in their ditch, and Baruch Hashem, they had a great partnership. So Rachmana Litzlan, this great partnership, was going to wipe out the Jewish people. So this agreement between Haman and Achashverosh is consummated by Vayasa HaMelech Es Tabato. He takes off his ring, the king's insignia ring, and he signs on the document that this the Jewish people will allow to be wiped out. And Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, says that this action of taking off the ring from the king's finger is Gedola Hasoras Tabas. The taking off the ring from the king's finger was a tremendous Musa for Klal Yisrael, and a tremendous warning for Klal Yisrael, more so, better than Yoser, Nei Arboim Ushmona Nevi'im, than all the 48 male Nevi'im, and the 7 Nevi'os, and the 7 female Nevi'os. We will list a little bit who these people were, who these great Nevi'im were, and Nevi'os, Shinisnabu Lehen Yisrael, that it gave prophecies for Klal Yisrael, their Musa to Klal Yisrael, their warnings, their saying that bad things are going to happen to Klal Yisrael, was not as effective as the king taking off his ring. That really put a scare into the people and led them to do tshuva and prevented this terrible massacre that Haman and Achashverosh wanted to occur from occurring and turned into the great day of Purim. Because all of the Jewish people didn't return and do tshuva based upon what the 48 Nevi'im and the 7 Nevi'os said. However, Vilu Hasaras HaTabas, but by taking off the ring and putting out this decree, that served its function of Zirosan Lemutav. That caused the Jewish people to become much better and to do tshuva. So we're continuing with quoting the following brayso, Tanur Rabbanan, there were Arbaim Ushmona Nevi'im, Visheva Nevi'os. There were 48 male Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'ot. 7 women prophets, Nisnabu Lehem Yisrael, who prophesied for Klal Yisrael. We'll see that this is important, that they had a message, L'chol HaDoros, for future generations, because as we'll see, there were actually more Nevi'im and Nevi'os, but these were the 48 and the 7, respectively, that were giving a message for all of Klal Yisrael for the future, and therefore, that's why they're called the official 48 Nevi'im of Klal Yisrael and the 7 Nevi'os of Klal Yisrael. However, v'lo pichasu v'lo siru, even these Nevi'im and Nevi'os, they didn't add on or subtract anything from the Torah, Amasha Kosa B'Torah, with one exception. Now, some have the gears over here, afilu osachas, even one coats. They're not allowed to make one change in the Torah. Remember, we had previously, in a recent shiur, about the osios mansipach, the end letters of Mem, Nun, Tzadi, Pei, and Chav. So those end letters, we weren't sure whether the proper structure of the letters in the middle of the word was the same as the structure of the letters at the end of the words, which one was which. They weren't even allowed to change that around. They just had to remind us of what the actual Mesorah originally was. So the Nevi'im and Nevi'os aren't allowed to add or subtract one thing from the Torah. The one exception is Chutz Mimikra Megillah, except for setting up reading of the Megillah every year and setting up the holiday of Purim. Now, there were other Dinim Derabbanan, but before I should explain that those other Dinim Derabbanan essentially were a siyag, they were a protective measure. So you're doing the other Dinim Derabbanan really as an innovation to protect an existing Din D'Oraisa. However, Purim was unique. Purim was a brand new, totally brand new day that was set up, and was set up by the Nevi'im and the Nevi'os, and therefore that's the exception to the rule that they're not supposed to be poches or hosir to what was already in existence. How did they learn that they were allowed to do this? My drush, what was the drusha that the Nevi'im who lived, Chagai, Zechariah Malachi, the last Nevi'im, how did they know that they were allowed to go and set up a new holiday called Purim and mandate Mikra Megillah? What was the drusha that they saw? So Amar Chia by Ovid, Omer Rishuv and Karcha, Rishuv and Arvin said, "Near Rishuv and Karcha, Uma Abdus Lecheirus. When we left Mitzrayim and we went from Abdus, from being servants to Paro, slaves to Paro, we went to become free people to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Amrinu and Shira." Now Rashi explains this is Shira Alayam. Not everybody agrees with that, but let's just go with Rashi that they sang Shira Alayam. So if we had to sing Shira, if we had to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu for taking us out from Avos L'Chairis, so it's a Kavu Chomer they darshan, Alaskam V'Kama, Mimisa L'Chaim. Here, we were destined to be killed, not just to be slaves. The plan of Ahasuerus and Haman was to wipe out the Jewish people. So, Mimisa L'Chaim, when we didn't get wiped out, instead of being destined to have death, and Baruch Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved us and we had life, so certainly we have to sing Shira Lo Kol Shekeh, and that was the Megillah reading was set up. So Moshe says, wait, why the Megillah reading then? Ihachi, if you're telling me that just like we sang Shira when we left Mitzrayim, so we have to sing Shira going from Avos L'Chairis and Kavu Chomer by Purim, we have to go Mimisu L'Chaim, we have to sing Shira, so then that's Hallel. Ihachi Hallel Nami Neima. So why didn't the rabbis institute the saying of Hallel on Purim? So we give a couple of answers. Moshe first says, L'fish Enomim Hallel Al Neis Shibachutz L'Aris. The first teretz that we're going to give, which we're going to come back to later on again when we have the other teretz, what do they do with this idea? You'd now let's say Hallel on a Neis that happened to Chutz L'Aris. It didn't have the same status. And therefore, Hallel is only able to be said on a Neis that occurred in Eretz Yisrael. The obvious question, which the world will address later on, is Yetzias Mitzrayim was outside of Eretz Yisrael. So we'll get to that in a moment. But for now, that's why we didn't say Hallel according to the first Teretz on Purim. They set up the saying of the Megillah instead of saying Hallel because you couldn't say Hallel on a Neis that occurred outside of Eretz Yisrael. That's Teretz number one. Gemara says, wait a second. Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Neis of Chutz La'aretz, Hechemin Shira. Ah, here we get to the question right now. So then, why were we allowed to say Hallel in Yetzias Mitzrayim, that was also in Chutz La'aretz? Why was that instituted? So he says, no, that's different. We have a brisa in the Tanya. Ad shelo nichnasu Yisrael La'aretz, until Klal Yisrael entered into Eretz Yisrael, so only at that point in time did Eretz Yisrael take on its special status that the only place you can say Hallel and Neis would be there afterwards in Eretz Yisrael. So until we entered into Eretz Yisrael, you could say Hallel on a Neis that occurred anywhere in the world, such as Yetzias Mitzrayim. But once we entered into Eretz Yisrael, so at that point in time, no longer were all the other lands capable of having an ace there that we would say Hallel on. So actually, Nichlusu Yisrael, Laaretz, until we entered into Eretz Yisrael, Huchshu Kol Haaretz Oslo Mashira. Any country, if an ace occurred there for Klal Yisrael, we would say Hallel on it. However, once Klal Yisrael entered into Eretz Yisrael, Mishin Nichlusu Yisrael, Laaretz, when we entered into Eretz Yisrael, the days of Yoshua, then Lo Huchshu Kol Haaretz Oslo Mashira. Then no longer we were allowed to go and say Hallel on an ace that occurred elsewhere. That's why by Yetzias Mitzrayim we could say Hallel, because it wasn't yet Eretz Yisrael, the only place you could say Hallel. But once we entered into Eretz Yisrael, so then by Purim, even though it was an unbelievable nace, you couldn't institute the saying of Hallel. That's teretz number one. Gemara is going to give two more teretzim. The second teretz is from Rav Nachman. The third teretz will be Rava. And Rav Nachman and Rava both say that you can make a saying of Hallel on an ace that occurred in Chutz La'aretz, and will ultimately come back to this brisa. This brisa says that you can, so how could Amoraim go against this brisa? So we'll get back to that in a second, but first we give teretz number two. Rav Nachman Amar, Kriyasa, the saying of the Megillah, laning the Megillah, Zu Hallelia, that is Hallel. That takes the equivalent of Hallel. In fact, there is a din, an interesting din that's brought down in Shulchan Aruch, that if for whatever the reason you don't have a Megillah on Purim morning, so then you are able to say Hallel as a replacement, so to say, for the Megillah, because the Megillah reading is the Hallel of the day, and if for whatever the reason you can't lay the Megillah, you don't have a kosher klaf, etc., so then you would say Hallel instead of the Megillah reading. Okay, never a lechatrila, but that would only be in a situation where you can't read the Megillah. So that's what Nachman's teretz. We do say Hallel, it's just called the Megillah. Teretz number three is Rava. He also says you're allowed to say Hallel in on an ace that occurred in Chutz La'aretz, but he says as follows. Rava Amar Bishlomo Asam, where we say on Hallel, we left Mitzrayim, we said Hallelu Avdei Hashem. The people have to go and praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu because now, instead of being servants to Paro, they are servants to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are Hallelu Avdei Hashem, Velo Avdei Paro. We're no longer servants to Paro. So that's why we're able to say Hallel with a full understanding that we went from being slaves to somebody else, and now we're only servants to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that's not what happened on Purim, because on Purim, we went from being slaves to Haman, so to say, and now to being slaves to Ahasuerus. Elohacha, Hallelu Avdei Hashem, Velo Avdei Ahasuerus? Are we now only servants of Hashem and no longer subjects of Ahasuerus? No, we're still subjects of Ahasuerus. Akati Avdei Ahasuerus are not. We still are servants to Ahasuerus, so it would be inappropriate to say that we only are now servants to Hashem. We remain in Golus, we remain subjugated. Granted, Baruch Hashem, the subjugation with Ahasuerus post-Haman was much better than the subjugation when it was with Haman, but at the same time, we still were servants, so therefore it's inappropriate, Rava says, to say Hallel. Not that you're not allowed to say Hallel, but just inappropriate to say Hallel because we were still servants to someone else. Not like when we left Mitzrayim, we were only servants to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Gemara questions both to Rav Nachman, who said that the reading of the Megillah, that's the Hallel, and to Rava that said we couldn't say Hallel because it was no longer, we couldn't just say that we're Avdei Hashem because we no longer were servants to anybody else, but we still were servants to somebody else. It was inappropriate to say Hallel. Both of them technically said you could say Hallel in a nace that occurred outside of Eretz Yisrael. So that's what the Gemara questions. We just had a brisa that says that you can't say Hallel in a nace that occurred outside of Eretz Yisrael once we enter into Eretz Yisrael. So Bein L'Rava, Rava's Teretz, that it's just inappropriate to say Hallel, but technically you could have. Bein L'Rav Nachman, who said, no, we do say Hallel, it's just called the Megillah. So the Kasha from the brisa that we just brought down exists. Well, Tanya, the brisa that we just brought down. Misha Nichlinshu La'aretz, once Klai Yisrael entered the territory of the days of Yoshua ben Nun, no longer could you say Hallel and Nesin occurred in Chos Laretz. Lahuch Shul Kol Aratz Oslo Bashira. You can't say Hallel anymore. So how could they both, Rav Nachman and Rava, go against this Braisa? So the Gemara says, no, they understand the Braisa as follows. While we're in Eretz Yisrael, you're right, we can't say Hallel. But when we Nebuch were Nigla at the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, again, the Purim story occurred between the first and second Beis HaMikdash, so therefore, there was no Beis HaMikdash anymore, so it's like pre-entering into Eretz Yisrael. Kivan Shigalu, since Nebuch, we went into Galus with the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, everything returned to the original status. Chazu Lech, Sheirun Arisha. So now you're also allowed to still say Hallel on the nace that occurred in Chutz La'aretz. Now the Gemara goes back in questions. We brought down that there were 48 male Nevi'im and there were 7 female Nevi'os. There were 7 prophetesses. And the Gemara questions, really only 48 Nevi'im in all of Klai Yisrael's history? The Suleka and no more? I'll show you. There are many examples that he could have given, but here they give one. Falksiv, it says in the Pasuk in Shmuel Aleph, when we just introduce ourselves to Shmuel's birth with Elkanah and Hannah. Hannah couldn't have any children, and we have the whole famous story with Elkanah and Hannah. And it says there, "Vaksev vahiish echad min haramosayim tzofim." There was one man. This is a reference to Elkanah, the husband of Hannah, and he came from a place known as Ramosayim Tzofim. And we dash in this word over here to say that he was one of echad mimosayim. We play on the words Ramosayim to be 200. He was ish echad min haram. That were Tzofim. Tzofim is a person who can see into the future. They're talking about that he was one of 200 prophets that lived in that time. So therefore, how can you tell me there are only 48 prophets in all of Jewish history? Right here, the Pasuk, the beginning of Shmuel, says that there were 200 prophets right then and there. But he ish echad min haromasayim tzofim, echad mimasayim tzofim, shenisnabu lehem liyisrael. So how can you possibly tell me there are only 48? Someone says, you know, you're 100% right. And we could have given many other examples. We could have said that Ovadia hid 100 Nevi'im, right? He put them into 2 camps of 50 and he saved them. He put them in another camp of 50 and he saved them. So we easily have other examples where we could say that there were many more than 48 Nevi'im. Mihava Tuvahabu. There were, in fact, many, many more Nevi'im. As we learned in the following Brisa, in the Tanya, it says in this Brisa, Harbi Nevi'im Omdu Lehemli Yisrael. There were, in fact, many, many Nevi'im that stood up and served Klai Yisrael, so to say. They were many. How many? So, Harbi Nevi'im, Omdu Lehem Yisrael, Kiflaim, twice as many, Kiyotzi Mitzrayim. There were 2 times 600,000. We say there were 600,000 men above the age of 20 left Mitzrayim. So, there were 1,200,000 Nevi'im for Klai Yisrael. So, that's a lot more than 48. But why were the 48 mentioned? Ela Nevuah, Shehutzu Chaludaros, a Navi that brought a message that was for the future, that was needed for all future generations, that was written down, Nichtava, and those are listed amongst the 48 Nevi'im. And Rashi goes through a list over here. He actually lists 46. He says he doesn't know what the last two were, the greatness of Rashi, Shnayim Lo Yadati, down on the side, brought down the Sars HaShas, the Rabbeinu Chananel, many others, the Vilna Gaon. They suggest who the list of 48 is. I'm not going to go through the whole list of 48 right now, but it's, again, the list in Rashi is a complete list of 46, and then with the extra two that we mentioned, there are slightly different versions as to what the list is. But there were 48 specific Nevi'im that we have listed that are the 48 Nevi'im that had a message for all future generations. But all the other 1.2 million Nevi'im, Shiloh Hutzruchu, they weren't needed for future generations. No, they gave contemporary messages that were very important in their times. They were great, 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 great people. They were Nevi'im. Nevertheless, Lo Nichtava, they're not included in this list of 48 because they didn't have a message that would be written down for all time. So that's the drasha that we made over here from Elkanah being Ish Echad min Ramosayim Tzofim. But not everybody dashed it that way. Rav Shuvah Nachmeni, he dashed it differently. Omar, he said, what does it mean when it says Ish Echad mi Ramosayim Tzofim? He says, Adam haba mishtei ramos. He darshens it somewhat more literally. He says he's the person that came from a place that had two mountains, ramos, or elevated areas, ramos, shetzofos zuezu. They're able to see one to the other. In other words, they're facing each other. So he came from a place where there were two mountains and the mistam of the people lived in the valley in between. So that was ramosayim tzofim, according to Rosh Shmuel ben Achmeni. Finally, a third explanation of what Ramasayim Sofim means, Rabbi Chanan Omar, he says, Adam Habam Ibnei Adam, he's a person who comes from a people, Sha'omdim Berum Shalom, that were very, very living in the high part of the world. What does that mean? It means that their lineage was very, very high. They had tremendous yichus. That's what it means. They came from people that came from Rumo Shalom. And who were these people? Uman Ninu B'nei Korach. These were the sons of Korach that didn't die. As the Pasuk says, Dirsiv B'nei Korach L'meisu. So that actually was a nevuah that Korach himself had, that he was able to challenge Moshe and Aaron. Again, Korach was really a great person, and we don't understand and cannot really comprehend what was going on with the battle between Korach and Moshe and Aaron. Obviously, Korach was totally wrong, and part of the reason why he was wrong is he said, I see I have a descendant who will be Shmuel HaNavi, who's compared to Moshe and Aaron. And therefore, as a result, it led Korach astray. So, Elkanah, and therefore his son Shmuel, came from this Rumo Shel Olam, from the heights of the world, in the sense that they had an unbelievably great lineage. They came from the Bnei Korach, coming from Korach, and therefore, Tana Mishum Rabbeinu. We learned that the Bnei Korach Lomesu, because the Brisa tells us, and we learn the name of Rebbe, Mokom Nizbatzer Lehem, a place was set up for them, Begehenim, when they were fell down in the pit with their father, so they were saved, and they sang the famous Tehillim, Mizmor Levnei Korach, Mizmor Liosof Levnei Korach, and they were saved, as the Brisa says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a place for them that they landed on, that they didn't fall into Gehenim, they didn't fall down into the bottom of the bottomless pit, Mokom Nizbatzer Lehem, Begehenim, Va'amdu Olavah, they set up over there, and they praised HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they were saved, and therefore they were able to have lineage that ultimately led to Elkanah and had a child with Hannah, known as Shmuel HaNavi, the great Shmuel. Now, we don't go any further more to list anything about the 48 Nevi'im. However, the Gemara does delve into some great depth discussing who are the seven Nevi'os, who are the seven women prophets or prophetesses. And in my Sefer, Women in the Talmud, I go into this in much, much greater detail than I can go through it now in the Daf Yomi. So for those that are interested in some beautiful additional stories about these seven Nevi'os, please refer to my Sefer. I'll try to bring in every now and then something unique and special, but we just don't have the time in the Daf Yomi. So, seven Nevi'os. There were seven Nevi'os for Klal Yisrael. Maninu, who are these seven Nevi'os? Now, we don't include all the Imos. And the Mefarshim explained that, yes, all the Nevi'os were prophetesses. However, they didn't necessarily either have a message for all generations or that they didn't say something for all of Klal Yisrael, as opposed to Sarah, who did have a message for all future. And therefore, she's listed here, whereas we don't list Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, which certainly were prophetesses as well. But they're not listed over here. So it's, again, similar to the men, where there were more than 48, so too there were more than seven Nevi'os, but these seven Nevi'os had a message for Klal Yisrael. In any event, who are these seven great, great women? Sheva Nevi'os, Man, Ninu, who are they? So it's Sarah, Miriam, Devorah, Hannah, Abigail, Huldah, the Esther. Now we're going to go through each one of these great women and remind ourselves why they were proven to be Nevi'os and what they said. So we start off with Sarah. Sarah Imenu. So where do we see that she was a Nevi'ah? The Pasuk says that she was Avi Milka Vavi Yiska. Her father was the father of both Milka and Yiska. Milka married Nachar, and Yiska is Sarah, married Avraham. So, Amar of Yitzchak, Rav Yitzchak tells us, Yiska, this woman, Yiska, Zu Sarah. That's the name also of Sarah. It's one person. Yiska and Sarah are one and the same. No, V'lama Nikwa Shema Yiska. Why does she get referred to in the Chumash as Yiska, if her name was Sarah? So therefore it teaches us Shesachsa Beruach HaKodesh, because Sachsa literally means to look at, and she was able to see with Ruach HaKodesh. In other words, she was a Nevi'ah. Shenemar, the Pasuk tells us that Avram was told, listen to your wife Sarah, she's a Nevi'ah. Kol Asher Tomar Elecha Sarah Shema Bikola. And we dash from the word Bikola. It was extra, it didn't have to say the word Bikola. It says, listen, you could have just said, listen to your wife Sarah. right? Would be a perfectly good pasuk. Whatever your wife tells you, listen to her. Very good advice in general. So therefore, when it says the word bekolah, that tells us because she speaks with the kol of Ruach HaKodesh. So that's one way to be darshan it out. And therefore, we see that she was a greater, in some ways, Nevi'ah, than even Avram Avinu, because Avram Avinu was told to listen to Sarah in regards to Nevuah about Yishmael. Alternatively, Dover Acher, Yiska, the term Yiska is used because Sarah is so beautiful. We have Gemaras that tell us that Sarah was unbelievably beautiful. Nevertheless, she was unbelievably tsnua. It says, by Avraham Avinu, only when he goes to Mitzrayim and he sees a reflection of Sarah in the water, they say, oh, ati yadati, ki shoy fasim rea at. Now I see that you're beautiful because she always kept herself covered. She always, in a very tsnua dika fashion, acted. And therefore, Yiska, well, she was so beautiful, shakol socha miyofya, everybody, when they did get a look at her, was amazed at her beauty. They stared at her beauty, albeit she was an unbelievably snua woman. Okay, so that's what we see, that clearly Sarah was a Nevi'ah, and she had a Nevi'ah, not just for a Nevu'ah, just not for herself. She had a Nevu'ah to tell Avraham Avinu, we got to get rid of this Yishmael and Hagar. Okay, next on the list is the great Miriam, right? The sister of Moshe and Aaron, the older sister of Moshe and Aaron. So where do we see that she was a Nevi'ah, Miriam? Because the pasuk tells us, this chesed, but tikach Miriam, HaNevi'ah Achos Aaron. It says beverish in the Pasuk that she was a Nevi'ah. So that certainly is proof that she was a Nevi'ah. Now, the more questions, why is she known as the at the end of the Oz Yashir that she, Miriam, goes to also sing with the women, and it says she's referred to as Achos Aaron. No, the more says, hello, Achos Moshe. Why wasn't she also referred to as Achos Aaron Umoshe? Why just the Achos Aaron? So the Gemara tells us because she was a Nevi'ah even before Moshe Rabbeinu was born. And that's the fascinating story. Amar Rav Nachman Amar Rav. Rav Nachman says the name of Rav. Shehoyisom is Nava Kishi Achos Aaron. When Amram is split apart from Yocheved and all of Klai Yisrael, they divorced because they said, it's terrible, tragic that we're going to throw our children into the river. So they said, we'll have to separate so we won't have children that will never die. So along comes Miriam, a little girl, she's 6-7 years old, when she comes to her father, Amram, who's the Gadol Hador. Amram was a person who never sinned. He only died because HaKadosh Baruch Hu declared sin in the world. And she goes to her father and says, Dad, you're making a mistake. You're making a terrible mistake. Paro was gozer on only the male children, but you're gozer on both the male and the female children when the husbands and wife separating. And Itaka listened to her, and he got back together with Yocheved, and all the other men remarried their wives. So she was Nisnava at that point in time, before Moshe Rabbeinu was born. Shaisam is Nabo Kishia Chos Aaron, only when she was the older sister of Aaron. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't yet born. And she told Amram, and she said, she told Amram, my mother, your wife, Yocheved, is going to give birth to a child. And this child, this Bain, she Yoshia Es Yisrael, will be the one to be the savior of Klai Yisrael, will take us out of Mitzrayim. So we know, of course, that Amram and Yocheved got together, and they had a baby boy, Ubishar Shinolat. Moshe Rabbeinu was born. He was born 3 months prematurely. It was a 6-month gestation. The house was filled with light. And at that moment in time, they saw that this was a very special birth. And Ahmad Avia, her father, gets up, and he gave her a big kiss on her forehead. And he said, no, your nevuah was correct, and I'm so happy that we listened to you. I see this light. I see, yes, we have a ben that could be the Moshiach of Klai Yisrael. However, they're only able to hide him for 3 months, but then when the police came looking around, the equivalent of the Gestapo came around in Mitzrayim looking for the baby because they knew that she was pregnant. They expected a 9-month gestation. They were able to hide Moshe Rabbeinu for 3 months. They come around at 9 months, so that's when they put Moshe Rabbeinu into the river. So now he's upset with her because this is exactly why he had separated from his wife, so they shouldn't have to throw their boys into the river. So Amalah originally beat Niskayim and Uwasech, but now the Kivan Sheshli Huli are, now that they have to throw baby boy Moshe into the river, so Amar Avia Utvacha. So her father stood up and, so to say, gave her a patch on the head. He lav dafka hit her. In fact, there are versions over here that say it was Yocheved that gave her the patch on the head. In any event, it was a symbolic patch, lav dafka, a literal patch. And he said to her, "Vabala biti hecha nevuah sech." Now what's going to happen when you nevuah? We're putting baby boy Moshe into the needless nebuch and he's going to drown. He's going to die. So that's why it says, that's exactly what happened in this week's parasha, Parasha Shemos. She stood in the distance to see what will happen to her nevuah, to know which means Lo Das Ma Yehi Bisof Nevuaso. She had the nevuah that this boy would be the Moshiach of Klal Yisrael, but they're putting him into the Nilus, and Mistam is going to die. So she stood knowing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would save him in some way. So she went to see what would happen to nevuah, and we know, of course, the famous story that Bisya went and came and saved baby boy Moshe, as we learned previously, and raised baby boy Moshe in her house, and ultimately, of course, Moshe Rabbeinu, the nevuah was fulfilled, and he took us out of Mitzrayim. Okay, that's what we see, that Miriam was in a nevuah, and she was a nevuah even before Moshe Rabbeinu was born. That's why she was referred to as Miriam HaNeviah Achos Aaron. And that's why she was Zochsa to go and sing Shira Alayam as well, because it was her nevuah that got everything going and led to Yitzias Mitzrayim. That's why it says, V'tikach Miriam HaNeviah Achos Aaron, that's a tof biyodah. So she was able to go and celebrate on behalf of all the women of Klal Yisrael because of her nevuah. Okay, the third Neviah is Devorah. Where do we see that? They'll see, because the pasuk tells us in Shoftim, Udvorah Isha Neviah. She says, Beferish again here, that she was a Neviah. And who was she? Ashes Lapidos. She was the wife of Lapidos. Now, many suggest that Lapidos wasn't his real name, as we'll see. It's just a descriptive term, and this was actually the general Baruch, and the Devorah was his wife. In any event, the Gemara says, why does it use this terminology, Eishes Lapidos, especially if it really was Baruch, as the Yerushalmi says. So, my Eishes Lapidos, why is she referred to over here as the wife of Lapidos? So the Gemara says, Shaisa also Psilos Lamikdosh, because she would go and make the wicks that were used for the menorah in the Mikdosh. Now, the Mikdosh here doesn't mean the Beis HaMikdosh, because obviously they lived before the Beis HaMikdosh. They lived during the time of Mishkan Shiloh, so therefore it's referring to the Mikdosh here, it means Shiloh. Okay. Now, who was Devorah? Let's learn a little bit more about her. So it says, "He Yosheves Tachas Tomer." The greatness of Devorah was that she went and functioned as a leader of Klal Yisrael while she was Tachas Tomer. It says the Tomer Devorah is a famous idea. So the Tomer Devorah, so the Tzitz Eliezer wrote part of his Tzitz Eliezer, part of the Sefer, Rosa Waldenberg's itself, is the Tomer Devorah. In any event, so she stood underneath this Tomer tree, a palm tree. Why Bedavka, a palm tree? Maish no atachas Tomer. Why does it tell she stood simply under a palm tree rather than an apple tree or some other tree? So Amar Rishim ben Avshalom. Now, the gear that we have is Avshalom, but it's brought down on the side. The Tosus also says that you don't name your child after a Rasha, and Avshalom was Nebuchadnezzar Tzaddik, and therefore the real name should be Avishalom. So it's Rabbi Shimon ben Avi Shalom. That's the right year that it should be. And he said about the Devorah's Tomer, he says, Mishum Yichud. The Tomer tree, the palm tree, is a very tall tree. And therefore, there is no concern of Yichud. Sometimes if the branches come down, we learn more in Shabbos, that if the branches and the leaves come all the way down to the ground, within 3 tefachim of the ground, you could actually carry underneath the tree. It would be secluded. It would be a separate entity, a separate rishus. So therefore, she didn't sit under another tree that would have the leaves going all the way down to the ground, the branches going all the way down to the ground, and there would be a concern if somebody would come to her for advice or psak in a decision, a din. She was a shofetes. So if they were to come to her, there would be a concern of yichud. So therefore, she specifically stood underneath this big, tall tree that the palm tree branches didn't come all the way to the ground, and she was out in the open, and there was no concern of yichud. Mishum yichud. So the greatness of Devorah. Alternatively, Dover Acher, the Tomer Devorah, stands for Klal Yisrael. What is that? Ma Tomer is there, just like a palm tree. Ein lo elo lev echad. It has only one heart. What does this mean, that it only has one heart? It means that the internal circulatory system, so to say, of this tree is one, as opposed to in other trees, it's really like a arterial and venous system. Here there's only one system where the sap goes up to the higher branches. So just like a tomer only has one heart, right? The heart of palm. So the tomer shel devorah only has one leg. So to Klal Yisrael, af Yisrael, Klal Yisrel is compared to the tomer. Sheba osu adar lo yolahem elo lev echad. At that time, they only had one leg for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lavi, and Sheba Shemayim. So therefore, it's very fitting that devorah sat underneath the tomer, because that represented Klal Yisrael. Okay, that's the third one. The fourth one is Chana, the wife of Elkanah. How do we know that she's a Neviah? Tilsiv, the pasuk says, "Batispalel Chana, Batomer, Chana davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and she said, Olatz libi." She says, "I'm very, very happy, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Olatz libi b'Hashem, Roma karni b'Hashem. I'm so happy with you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Roma karni ba, my horn, my keren, is elevated in you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does this mean? So this is a nevuah. Rama karni, it says Rama karni, my horn, below Rama pachi, and not that my container, my pach, my jug, is elevated. So what does this mean, Rama karni, as opposed to Rama pachi? So Chana says as follows, that Davudu Shlomo were nimshach by her son. That's why this is a nevuah. He wasn't yet born. So she states that David and Shlomo will be anointed by my son Shmuel. And when Shmuel was told to anoint David and Shlomo, he was told to use a keren. So David and Shlomo, shenimshichu bekeren, they were anointed with oil that came from a keren, from a horn. So nimshichu malchuson. Their malchus was a continuous malchus. We still have hopes, be'ezus Hashem, today, that Moshiach ben David will come and reinstitute the malchus based David and bring us to the Geula Shlema. So David and Shlomo, their lineage, their malchus, never ended. Nimshchu bekeren, because they were, so to say, inaugurated, they were anointed over here from oil from a keren, as opposed to other malachim, such as Shaul and Yehu, who were also anointed to be the kings. Shmuel also anointed Shaul. However, Shaul's malchus was a self-limited one. It was only Shaul and his son Ishbosheth, and that's it. There was no other malachim from Shaul. And Yehu, likewise, didn't have his progeny continue to be kings after him. So Shaul and Yehu, shenim shel bepach, they were anointed from a jug, a container, a pach, not from a keren. So there, only lo nimshechol malchusan, their lineage didn't continue. It was only for themselves. So that's the nevuah, as you said, that says Rama Karni Bashem. The people that will be anointed with the Karen, they'll have a permanent legacy, but those that are anointed with the Pach will not. The Mark continues and it tells us, Ein Kadosh Kashem Kim Biltecho, as part of Chana's Tefillah. And we learn out the Gemara and Brachos, we learn out many of the laws of davening of Shemona Esrei from Chana's Tefillah. Here we learn out some philosophy from it as well, some important ideas. So in Kadosh Kashem, there is no one as holy as HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kein Biltecha, because there's no one else like him. So the Gemara says, Amar Rav Yehuda bar Menashe, what does this mean, Biltecha? It's like repetitive. So what is it coming to teach us? So it comes to teach us the following, Al Tikri Biltecha, don't read it as the word sounds like it's Biltecha, Ella Levalosecha. There is no one that will outlive you, so to say. There is no one that will be able to stand after you, quote, are no longer there, Chas V'Shalom. There is no concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu not being there. And the more contrast, the way a human being works, the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu works. Shalok midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, midas bas v'dam. That the measure, so to say, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu works by is different than the measure that a human being works by. What's the difference? Midas bas v'dam, the normal rules of teva for a person are that you make something, right? They make the Great Wall of China, and it's still around well after the builders have long died. So my midas bas v'dam, the way it works by nature, by a human being, is my siyoda, the handiwork of his hands, mivalin oso, they outlive the person. So you build a structure, and the guy that built it is long dead, but the structure can continue on. But the exact opposite by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mevala Masi Yodav. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to say, outlives all of the creations of his hand. There is no human being that outlives HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is no building, no creation that outlives HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what it means, Ki Ein Biltecha, there is no one that will outlive you. Likewise, she said, Ein Tzur Kelokeinu, there is no rock like our HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does that mean? Ein Tzayar, it's a play on the word Tzur, is Tzayar. There is no creator, there's no artisan like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ein Tzayar, Ke'elokeinu, there's nobody who draws as well as HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does this mean? Adam Tzar Tzura Agave Yekosel, right? The stick figures that the man drew on the cave walls. So those figures, or any art that a person writes on a wall, Ben Yochel Lahatil Baruch HaNeshama Kirbayim Uvnei Meyayim, he can't go and make it into a three-dimensional, life-giving, structure. So you can make a stick figure of a person on a wall. You can write a beautiful mural on a wall, but it doesn't come to life. It's a picture. It doesn't have ruach and neshama. It doesn't have a breathing and a soul and internal organs and intestines, etc. However, Kodesh Baruch Hu, not only would he be able to do it on a wall, but he can even do it inside another structure. Avol HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who tzar tzura b'sof tzura, he puts a baby inside a mother, umato baruch hu neshama kirbayim uvnei meyayim, and even though it's protected inside, he's able to instill in it all the essential life essential parts, the breath, the neshama, the intestines, and all the stomach, and all the organs, he's able to do that, even though it's inside another surah. We can't do that even when it's outside, like on a wall, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do it even when it's inside. That's what it means, ein sur, ein sayar, kelokeinu. Okay, that was the fourth one, Chana. The fifth one is Abigail. Abigail was one of the wives of David HaMelech. She was originally married to a man named Nabal, and he was Kach Shemo Nabal. He was not a good person. David had helped him out tremendously, and then he, so to say, forgot who David was, and he said, "Who are you that I should help you?" And he was given 10 days to do tshuva. That's Kenegah, the Aseres Mei Tshuva, and then Nabal died. He had a stroke on Rosh Hashanah, and then he died on Yom Kippur. That's what the Navi tells us. In any event, Abigail comes to David as David is going to come to kill Nabal for being a Morid B'Malchus. So what happens? Where do we see that she was a Nevuah? So Abigail, it says about her, Dersiv, V'oyo hi rocheves ala chamor, she was riding on a donkey, V'yoredes b'seser ahar, and she came down, it was at nighttime, she comes down hidden in the mountain to go and speak to David to tell him, please don't kill my husband Nabal. So what does this mean over here? B'seser ahar. It's a strange lashon. It should have said minahar. She comes down, not in the hiding of the mountain, but should have just said from the mountain. Mibayle minahar mibayle. What does it mean? Besayserahar. So I'm a Rabbi Bar Shmuel. Rabbi Bar Shmuel tells us it means al iske dam habomin asasarim. She comes to David. So she was coming to ask David a shaila and to show him that he was wrong to go and kill Nabal now. And she comes to ask him a nida shaila. That's what it means. Beseser, it means from dam that comes from the mokum starim, comes from a woman's private parts. And that dam, she went to ask David a shaila. David, the Gemara in Brachos tells us, was famous for, even though he was the king, and this was before he was the king, but even though he was the king, he never was too busy to go and take nida shailas from the women. And the Gemara there says he was immersed in the shailas of the blood from a woman who's a nida and from the placenta and from giving birth. He spent his days answering such shailas to make shalom and to allow husband and wife to be together. So, not lo dam, she took some of the dam that she had and showed it to David, Rasalo, and she gave it to him and he said, is this dam nida or is it not dam nida? We'll see. The David HaMelech wanted to be with her at that point in time, and we'll discuss that more in a small amount in a moment, but she showed him that she was a nida, and therefore David HaMelech's desire to be with her at that moment immediately dissipated. So, Amalah, she says to David HaMelech, is this blood of nida? And Amalah, David HaMelech responds to her, I can't go and answer nida shalas at night. You have to see the blood in daylight, and therefore you can really only answer such shalas during the daytime. Now, today, Rabbanim do answer shilas at night. They use bulbs that are similar to the light that is given off by the day. The different types of lights can impact the way that we see a re'iyah, the way that we see dam that's on a bedikah cloth, or dam that's on a garment. And therefore, you're really supposed to use daylight. Today, we have artificial light that can be as if it was daylight, and that's why a Rav can paskin a nida shaila tonight, even at nighttime, to nowadays, even at nighttime. Okay, in any event, Amar Lo, David HaMelech says back to Abigail, I can't answer your shaila, it's nighttime. Oh, she got him now. Amar Lo, this is exactly what she wanted to hear, and Abigail tells David HaMelech, L'chi don in din in nefashos b'layla, if you can't answer a nida shaila at night, are you allowed to paskin a shaila to go kill my husband at night? You're coming to kill my husband right now. Are you allowed to paskin that at night? So I'm a law. So David says to her, yes, I can. And we turn to Yudal and Rebeis. That's different. Morid b'malchusu. He's a Morid b'malchus. And you don't need a psak din. You don't need a formal Beis din to go and paskin in this situation. V'lot sorach l'midayne. I don't have to go and judge him in the normal way. Tosis has a whole discussion over here. We're running out of time. So I am in this Tosis over here as to what exactly was David's response to her. You can't just go kill people because you're the king. So there does have to be some sort of a judgment. But the bottom line is that this was unique and different. And therefore, he was allowed to go and come even at nighttime to kill Nabal. So Amar Lo, so Abigail says back to David HaMelech, Adayin Shaul Kayim. Shaul's still alive. He is the official king. Even though I know you've been anointed and you are going to be the king, people don't know that. V'lo yotza tivacha ba'olam. Not everybody knows that you're the king. And even though you may have a halachic right to kill Nabal even now at night, but if you do so, people are going to say, you did something that was wrong. And therefore, don't do this. Amar Lo. So he tells her, Yitaka, you saved your husband. Ubaruch taimech, blessed is the reasoning that you brought over here. Ubruchat, and you are blessed as well. Asher kilisini hayomaz, that we add, that's what the pasuk says, mibo bidomim, that you prevented me from going and doing two things, domim, stopped me from domim, two serious averis. I would have killed Nabal, it would have been a problem. And a second domim. What's the second domim? Domim tarti mashma. What's the second blood? So the answer is that David saw in the distance that Abigail had a light shine off her leg. She had revealed herself going to the bathroom or doing something private, and the light from her leg was such a brilliant light. And David saw this from a distance away, and he had such a taiva for her. He knew through Ruach HaKodesh that she was going to be his wife, and therefore he thought Nova was already dead, and that he would be allowed to go and live with her now, and marry her now. Elamalami Shagilsa Shoka, she had revealed her thigh, and the light from that, V'holach La'ora, giving part souls this tremendous desire that David had for her, it, so to say, shone the way for him. It made him want to travel 12 kilometers, 12 mil. Three part souls is 12 mil. He traveled a huge distance to go to be with her. But when she told him she's a Nida, he immediately stopped. And therefore, that's the Domim. That's the twice over here that you saved me from Domim. All my law. He then said to her, Hashmili, listen to me. Omrlo, she said, Lo tiezos l'chol l'puka. So he originally told her, I want to be with you, but then she mentioned that she's a Nida, and then he stopped. So she said, don't let this be a stumbling block for you now, that I'm not, at this point, supposed to be your wife. In the future, yes, but not right now. Now, she used this lashon of Zos, which was in Ruah. Don't let this be a stumbling block for you, Lepuka, but there will be another event in the future that will be a stumbling block for you, and that's the whole famous Maisa with Bathsheba and Uriachiti, that he had Uriachiti killed, and then he took Bathsheba to be his wife. So Zos, over here, don't let this be a stumbling block, implying Miklal Dikachriti, that there's another situation where there will be a stumbling block for you. And what is that, Umayniu? As I just mentioned, the Maisa of the Bathsheba. And therefore, this will be a stumbling block for you in the future, but not right now. And that's Taka Nebuch, what happened, albeit the Gemara does say, anybody who says David HaMelech sinned in the simplistic understanding, they're wrong. But again, on David HaMelech's Madrega, he did something that was incorrect. And therefore, he was eventually held accountable for the Maisa with Bathsheba. And that's what Abigail gave a Nevuah for. So that's the story of Abigail, how she was a Nevuah. Then it continues a little bit about David and Abigail, and it says, "Vaisa nefesh Adoni tsurah b'tsurah chayim," and she said that let both of us be bound together in the eternal bond of life. In other words, they both knew through Ruach HaKodesh that they would marry when Novel died. Kiavas miftura mine. So she now takes a leave of him. She says goodbye to him. She goes back to Novel. Novel is going to die very, very shortly. She goes back to her husband. So Amalei, she says to David HaMelech, don't forget me. Ve'itiv Hashem l'Adoni v'zochar to esamasecha. Hashem should be good to you and remember me. In other words, I look forward to when we will be husband and wife together. Amar Rav Nachman, Rav Nachman says about this, this is the famous aphorism that people say, this is what the common expression that people had, was it's a woman, Bahade Shusa, while she is talking, Pilcha, she still goes and spins her yarn. While a woman is in one situation, she's always looking ahead. What will be the next situation? That's the aphorism. Alternately, people say, Shofil, the Ozil, that you have a goose over here, Bar Avza. Shofil, the Ozil, it goes and it goes and it goes, and looks at the ground to peck at the food. However, they know he mitaife, but its eyes are always looking to the future. What will be next? In other words, Abigail was looking to the next step in her life. And that's what these expressions that people have about a woman looking always towards the future. So that's the story that Abigail was a Nevuah. Chulda, where do we see that Chulda was a Nevuah? We're getting to the end of the list of the seven. This is number six. Chulda, the Chsiv, it says, Vayelech Chilkiyo, HaKoyin. Chilkiyo was the Kohen Gadol. Vachikam, the Achbar, the Gomer. These were other important people during the period of time of Yoshiyahu. And they went to ask Chulda, whoa, we just found the Sefer Torah open to the Tochacha. This was in the 18th year of Yosho's life. And they find the Sefer Torah open up to the Tochacha, and they don't know what it means. So they go to ask Chulda, what does it mean? The Gemara has a question. Why did they go to Chulda? Yirmiyo HaNavi was around. Uvamokum, the Koy Yirmiyo. If Yirmiyo was around, Hechimis Navya E, how could she go and prophesy? She should have said, listen, go to the Rashbahag, go to Yirmiyo HaNavi. I'm a Naviyah, but you should go to the head Navi to go and ask your questions. Now, this raises a tremendous amount of questions. I discussed this more in my Sefer. But if she's a Nevi'ah and she's given a Nevuah, so she's not allowed to suppress it. Yonah was in a lot of trouble when he suppressed his Nevuah. So how could she not give them the Nevuah? So the answer is that, a simple answer is that in order to be a Navi or a Nevi'ah, you have to prepare yourself. So she should have not prepared herself to accept a Nevuah. She should have said, listen, we have a Navi, Yirmiyo, let him go and take care of all the prophecies for Klal Yisrael. But instead, she did prepare herself for this Nevuah, and that's why they came to her, and then she was able to give her Nevuah. In any event, Amrei Bei Rav, Mishmei the Rav, in the Beis Medrash of Rav, they said the name of the Rav, and they said the name of the Rebbe, Rav, Chulda Krovas Yirmiyo Haisa. The reason why she was able to do this, and it wasn't a knock on the greatness of Yirmiyo, she wasn't, so to say, Morah B'Malchus, she wasn't going and giving Horah in front of the king, in front of her Rebbe, so she wasn't Morah Halacha B'Rabim in front of the Rebbe, was because she was a relative of Yirmiyo. Chulda and Yirmiyo both came from Rochav and Yehoshua, as we'll see momentarily in the Gemara, and therefore, Chulda Karovas Yirmiyo Haisa, Velo Havim Machpid Allah. He was only too happy to let his cousin, his relative, Chulda, go and give Nevuah while he was around. So that's the teretz that they said in the Beis Medrash of Rav, in the name of Rav. Now the Gemara says, okay, that's great why she was allowed to do this, but how could Yoshio send the Kohen Gadol Chukyo and the other officers, the Yoshio, Gufe, himself, Hechi Shavik Yirmiyo, Umeshad L'Gaba? Why did he not send to Yirmiyo? Why did he send specifically to Chulda? And the Gemara teaches a very important idea. Amri, Devei Rabbi Shila, they said in the Beis Medrash of Rabbi Shila, Mipnei Sha'anoshim Rachman Yosem. Women are much more merciful than men. Now, you get a Nevuah, there's not much you can do about it. You have to stay over the Nevuah. So what difference would it make? Who said the Nevuah, a man or a woman? But no, in the Beis Medrash of Rabbi Shila, they said, and a person who is given a Nevuah, so what does he do after he's given a Nevuah? So a man is going to say over the Nevuah and say, that's it, sorry, that's the Nevuah. Whereas Chulda would cry and cry and cry about this Nevuah, and she would go and daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We daven at Kever Rachel. We daven because the tears of Rachel, the pain of Rachel Imenu, the mama, so that is a greater Rachmanus than the father, and therefore the Bedafka knew that this would not be a good Nevuah. The Beis HaMikdash was foretold to be destroyed, and therefore they went to Chulda and hoped that in her davening and begging to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, somehow the Nevuah might be mitigated or averted. Gemara gives a different teretz now as to why Yoshio sent the Chukyo and the other representatives to Chulda instead of Yirmiyo. That's because Yirmiyo wasn't around. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Yirmiyo lo hava hasam. He wasn't there. Where was he? Shohalach lahachzir aseres hashvatim. Yirmiyo went to go and bring back from the exile some of the aseres hashvatim that had been nigla during the Golus of Sancheiriv when he exiled the northern kingdom and the 10 tribes that were in the northern kingdom. And he brought back some of them. How do we know that he did bring back some of them? So the pasuk tells us, it's a pasuk from Yecheskel where it says, "Dechsev ki amolcher el hamimkor lo yoshov." It says that because of the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, that there won't be any more the din of returning a field that you bought to the owners, because right now Yovel will not be in existence. Now the Gemara says, "Efshe Yovel batel, v'navi misnavi lo efshe batel." Wait a second. Since the Golus of the 10 tribes, there was no more Yovel anymore. So is the Navi now telling us that there won't be a Yovel? There already wasn't a Yovel. You don't prophesize about something that already happened. You only prophesize about something that's going to be in the future. Ah, so the Chiddush was, Ella, this comes to teach us that in fact, Melami Shemiyah Hechzirat, Yom had brought back parts of the 10 tribes, and now, when you had all the 10 tribes, there could theoretically be a Yovel. Nebuch, the base of Israel was destroyed, or was going to be destroyed, so Yecheskel said, there won't be a Yovel right now. That's in the future. Even though we could have a Yovel now, there won't be a Yovel because of the Golus. Now, the Yoshio ben Amon Molach Aleihem, to show you that the 10 tribes did in fact return, we see that Yoshio ben Amon did in fact rule over all of Klal Yisrael, not only Malchus Yehuda, but also over the 10 tribes. And we bring down this pasuk from Lochem Beis, and it tells us there, Dechsev, by Yomer, and he said, Mo Hatziun Haloz Asher Niroeh, what is this grave marker that I see over here? By Yomer Lov, and he told him, Anshir, the people of this city told him, Hakever Ishalukim, this was the kever of the Navi, Asher Ba, mi Yehuda, who came from Yehuda, to tell us. By Yikros Advar Me'elin, he said over these things in front of us, Asher Osi Salam Mizveach Beis Kel. And he said that we shouldn't do these things that we've been doing upon Beis El, that we were bringing incorrect karbanos on Beis El. Now, this was during the time when Yoshio went and burned the bones of those people that had worshipped the idols on the altar in Beis El, and therefore you see that Yoshio was in control over that area. Beis El was in the northern kingdom. So what in the world would Yoshio be doing over there? Otherwise, it must be Elam Malamish Yoshio Molachalim. He was in charge of that area as well. Another raya, Rav Nachman Amar Mihocha, that Yirmiyo in fact brought back the 10 tribes, and we saw them all together, because it says Gam Yehuda Shos Kotzir Loch Vishuvi Shvus Ami. So this is translated as follows. Also for Yehuda, there will be a katsir, there will be a harvest for you, when all of the people are returned. So you see that this also, this pasuk from Hosea, is also a reference to Yoshio, that he was ruling over all of the 10 tribes. So Yirmiyahu, in fact, did bring back all of the Klai Yisrael together, not all of the 10 tribes, but a percentage of each of the Shvatim he did bring back, and therefore that is all of Klai Yisrael once again under the same kingship, albeit it was only for a very short time. Okay, so that was the sixth. That was the sixth of the Nevi'os. Now we go to the last one of the Nevi'os that we have here in our list, Esther. Esther, how do we know that she was Nevi'ah? The Sikh says in the Megillah, Vahi b'yom ha'shlishi v'tilbash Esther Malchus. It was on the third day. She was going in after the fasting to go into Achashverosh and see whether he would grant her her wish to have the Suda, and she wore Malchus. What does it mean she wore Malchus? Big day Malchus, mi boy lei. Should have said she put on the clothing of Malchus. What does it mean she wore Malchus? Elo, it means Livoshasa Ruach HaKodesh. She put on, so to say, Ruach HaKodesh. She was in the via. We see from here that she had, so to say, Ruach HaKodesh. Because we see, Ksiv Hoch, it says in terms of Esther Vatobash, Esther Malchus, so we use the Lashon Vatobash, and it also says in Divrei Yamim, it says that Uksiv Hasum, it says over there in Divrei Yamim, the Ruach Lovsho Es Amosai V'Gomer. A Ruach was worn by Amosai. And this Lashon over there of Ruach HaKodesh is brought over here to Esther as well. We have, so to say, Gzeru Shava, Lovsho, Lovsho. And that teaches us that just like Amosai put on the Ruach HaKodesh, he had Ruach HaKodesh, so too did Esther. Now, what's the story with Amosai? So Amosai is interesting. He was a nephew of David from David's sister. David had a sister that we are more familiar with, Tsruya, Yoav ben Tsruya, but he also had another sister whose name was Abigail, not to be confused with his wife, Abigail. He had a sister whose name was Abigail as well, and she had a son, Amosai, and when David was concerned that some people were coming and they were going to rebel against him, so Amosai told David, no, these people are really on your side, even though they came for Shevet Binyamin, and also for Shevet Yehuda, he said, they're really on your side, and Amosai prophesies that, don't worry, these people are with you, and that is the love by Amosai, so we carry that through over here to Vatobash Esther Malchus, that she put on Ruach HaKodesh, that she was a Nevi'ah. So these are the seven Nevi'os of Klal Yisrael. Amar Rav Nachman adds, Lo Yah Yerusa Linoshe. Now, normally the word Yerusa means a certain type of arrogance or pride, but the Mepharshim bring down that here you can't translate it that way, and Rashi, in fact, translates it over here as Chashivas, because there is a need to have Yehura, which means chashivas by men, whereas lav dafka is it important by women. So that's why it says lo yo, it's not proper for women to be in the public display, to be chashuvim and be prominent in the public, kokudu as melech pinima. It's more appropriate that they be more hidden and more internal as opposed to men that are more external. Again, I always point out, that's why women like the Shabbos lich, because that's something that's internal for the house, whereas men like the Chanukah lich, which is for Pesumei Nisa, that's for the external show. And again, each of them is mechuyav or mechuyavos in the same mitzvah. So the men also are obligated in lighting Shabbos lich, the women are also obligated in lighting the Chanukah lich, but again, because of their respective positions that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has set up for them, men are more external, women are more internal, so therefore, kol kvudu as melech penima. So it's not proper, or your Yerusa, this chashivas, or this public prominence for women. And in fact, we see that two of these great women were somehow misled because of this public prominence. It wasn't good for them. Tarti Noshi, two great Nevi'os, Yehiron, they're being chashuv, Havyon, they were, Visanyon, Shmayu, and it caused them to have a negative connotation. And that's why these two great Nevi'im, Devora is the name of a bee, and Chulda is the name of a weasel. These are negative connotations, and that's now what the Gemara is going to point out. Not Chas HaShom, that these aren't great women. They're phenomenally great women, but it's pointing out that their prominence, the fact that they were in the public eye in such a way, is not considered a positive. And one of them, Chado Shmei Ziburta, that's Devora, the bee, and Chado Shmor Karkushta. Karkushta is a Chulda, a weasel. And we see that these are negative. So Ziburta, by Devora, Ksivba, it says, Vatishlach, Vatikrol of Orach, that she sent messengers and go and bring Baruch, who was her husband. And this was improper. She should have gone herself. V'ilu, ihi, lo ozla legabe. She herself didn't go, but she was already too prominent, so she sent messengers to go and get him. So that's a negative. And Karkushta, by Chulda, where do we see, it says that she's a weasel, a Karkushta, a Chulda. Ksivba, it says, by her, Imrulish, Yosho sent Chukyo and the other officers to her for the message, what the Nevuah would be, and she sent back to him, go tell the man. Imulish. She didn't call him a king. He was a king. So again, she was in some way a little bit acting improperly. Again, Chas Shom, I don't want to say that a great Nevi'ah like Huldah was acting improperly, but the Gemara says, in a way, this was inappropriate, and that's why this idea of lo yoa yirasa lenoshi, it's not good for them to have been in this public position. It, in some way, hurt them and lowered them. Now, I mentioned previously that Huldah and Yirmiyahu, the Gemara had said, were relatives. Where do we know this from? So Amar Rav Nachman says, Huldah b'mnei bonam sho Yoshua haisa. Rav Nachman says that Huldah was a descendant. She comes from Yoshua, the great Yoshua. How do we know that? Because Ksiv Hocha, it says regarding Huldah in Melachim Beis, it says about her, Ben Charchas. She's referred to as Ben Charchas. Uksiv Hosam, and it says by Yoshua in Shoftim, it says about him, Betimnas Cheres. So he was from Cheres, Timnas Cheres. So the Lashon over here, Ben Charchas and Timnas Cheres, that's to show the connection between Huldah and Yoshua. So she was a direct descendant from Yoshua. However, Eser Rav Eino Saba, Rav Nachman, Rav Eino Saba questioned this, and he said to Rav Nachman, wait a second, we have a tradition, Shmono Nevi'im, the Haim Kohanim Yotzu Mirochav Hazona. Wait a second, we have a tradition that she was a descendant of Rochav Hazona. Rochav Hazona, of course, was the famous woman that we have in Yoshua, with the famous incident of the spies, that she hid both Kalev and Pinchas, and she was able to go and make sure that they were saved, and ultimately, as we'll see, she marries Yoshua. So she's Rochav Hazona. Again, we're not clear what the word Zona means. Normally the word Zona means a Zona, but there is a Rashi that says that it means she was an innkeeper. Others suggest that in those days, most of the innkeepers were Zonos, and others suggest that Zona is the real description of what she did. In any event, so Rochav Hazona, we say from her, descended eventually eight Nevi'im and Kohanim. Be'eluhain, who are they? Neria, the great Neria, Baruch ben Neria, and Usroya, Machsaya, Yirmiyah, Chilkiah, Hanamel, and Shalom, these great eight Nevi'im Kohanim. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Av Chulda. Chulda also comes from Rochav. So how can you say Chulda comes from Yoshua? Clearly, it says that she comes from Rochav. Av Chulda Nevi'ah, Bibnei Bonel, Shal Rochav Azona Haisa. So seems to be a steer over here. You're saying it comes from Yoshua, and yet we clearly see from here, Ksiv Hocha, it says in the Psukim, in the Lochem Beis, that she was called Ben Tikva, and Ksiv Hosam, and it says over there in Yoshua that Ksiv Hosam es Tikva Schut Hashani. So they had the red threads that she put out. So therefore, you see that she's a descendant, Chulda is a descendant of Rachav. How can you say she's a descendant of Yoshua? That's Rav Eino Saba asked Rav Nachman. So Amalei, so Rav Nachman says back to Rav Eino Saba, he says, Eino Saba, or others say, Amalei, Pasya Uchma. He gave him an appellation over here. He called him, you black pot. Now that's not a negative, that's a positive. Some suggest that the Talmid Chacham was so immersed in the learning that they didn't have a chance to go and take proper care of themselves, and they became darkened and black. So it was a compliment. He called him either Eino Saba by his name, or he said, Pasya Uchma, you tremendous Talmud Chacham, essentially. You black pot. So he says, Mini uminach, from what I said and what you said, Tistaim Shmaisa, we can prove that both of us are correct. Because the Garya that Rochav Hazona, when she saw the unbelievable miracles that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did, she converted. She became a Giyorit. And the Nasva Yoshua, and she married Yoshua. More questions. It says, really? Did Yoshua actually have children? Umi Havale Zara Yoshua. Did Yeshua have any children? Well, Ksiv, the Pasuk in Divrei Yom tells us that Nun Beno, he had a son Nun, Nun's father had a son Nun, and Nun had a son, Yeshua Beno. But then it stops. So it seems that that lineage stops at Yeshua. So how can you tell me Yeshua had descendants? He didn't have any sons. So the Gemara says, yeah, sons he didn't have. Bnei lo havulei. He didn't have any sons. However, Bnei son havulei. But he did have daughters. And it was those daughters that he eventually had, the wonderful Nevi'im and Huldah HaNevi'ah, that came from him and from Rochav Hazona. With this, we conclude today's share.